Well, let's read together from God's Word as we find it in the book of Mark and chapter 10. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, and we're going to read two short passages. It's on page 1020 if you're using one of the church Bibles. We're going to read verses 32 to 34 and then verses 46 to 52. Mark chapter 10, reading from verse 32. And the people referred to here in verse 32 as they are Jesus and his disciples. And it says in verse 32, "And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise.'" And then verse 46. "And they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.' And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stopped and said, 'Call him.' And they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Take heart, get up, he's calling you.' And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And the blind man said to him, 'Rabbi, let me recover my sight.' And Jesus said to him, 'Go your way. Your faith has made you well.' And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Well, let's turn back together in God's Word to Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, and to the closing verses of that chapter. Mark, chapter 10, verses 46 to 52. It's on page 1021 in the Church Bible, if you're using a copy of that. I remember some years ago coming across the story of a man who had been born blind. And due to developments in medical research and technology, he was able to have an operation to restore his sight. And so he went through the operation, and all the indications were that it had been successful. But of course, he would have to wait for the day when the bandages would be removed before he would know for sure if he was able to see or not. He couldn't wait for the day to come when he would open his eyes and hopefully be able to see all the things that he had heard described all his life. And eventually the day came and the bandages were removed, and he opened his eyes and he saw. But apparently it was a very traumatic experience. His brain, of course, had never in his life received sensory input through his eyes. And his brain simply didn't know what to make of it. It couldn't process the images that were coming in through the eyes into the brain. It couldn't process the information. And so this poor man was seeing at last, but he didn't know what he was seeing. And the story did have a happy ending. It took a long time and a lot of therapy, but eventually he did learn to use his eyes. Well, here in Mark chapter 10, we have this story of Jesus healing a blind man, not for the first time in Mark's gospel. But this man's experience couldn't be more different from that man who had that operation. Look at what it says in verse 52 at the end of chapter 10. Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. No therapy needed, no long process of recuperation, no trauma, no disorientation, no headaches, just instant, total healing. His sight was completely restored because of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the last healing miracle that Mark records for us in his book. It's the last thing that's going to happen before Jesus enters into Jerusalem, where he is going to die. And we should ask the question, why is it here? What's the reason why Mark has included this story, and what's the reason why he has put it here at this very significant moment? And the answer to that is, all through Mark's gospel, the healing miracles of Jesus have been pictures of salvation. They've been reminders to us that the greatest healing we need is not healing of our bodies, but the healing of our souls, healing from the disease of sin. And so this healing also, like all the others, is a picture. It's the last picture in Mark of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. In fact, this comes at the end of a section when Jesus has been teaching his disciples all about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. It's a section that begins with the healing of a blind man, and it ends, as we see here, with the healing of a blind man. It's the theme of the whole second half of Mark's gospel. What does it mean to follow Jesus, to be a disciple of Jesus? And this man shows us what it means to be a follower of Jesus. There's a contrast here in this story between this man who is blind and yet sees that Jesus is the Messiah, and all the leaders of the Jews and the people in the crowds, and even Jesus' own disciples, who can see with their eyes, whose eyes work perfectly well, and yet they can't see what this blind man can see, that Jesus is the Messiah. Just back a couple of chapters ago in Mark chapter 8 and verse 18, Jesus rebukes his disciples and says this, "Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear?" So here's a man who has eyes but cannot see. And yet actually he can see a lot more clearly than most of the people around him. Well, I want us to look at this healing miracle under two simple headings. First of all, we see here how this man, Bartimaeus, realized his need. He realized his need. Bartimaeus was clearly in great need. Just try to imagine yourselves into his shoes. He is a blind beggar, Mark tells us. A blind man. That's the other way that he's described. That's his reality. That's his world. He is a blind beggar. That is the great dominant reality in this poor man's life. His whole life is a life of darkness. He wasn't able to see the faces of his loved ones. He wasn't able to appreciate the beauty of the world around him. He couldn't work because he couldn't see. And so he has to beg in total humiliation. He comes and sits every single day at the side of the road, hoping for a few coins that kind-hearted passers-by might throw to him. And that was his life. That was his lot. That was his daily experience. Humiliation and poverty and darkness. No doubt he had to endure people taking advantage of his blindness by stealing the little that he had. Or perhaps by people making fun of him, throwing all kinds of horrible things at him. Let's see if he'll pick this up. It's a terrible life. But on this particular day, for the first time, there is a glimmer of hope. Jesus was going to be passing amongst the throng of pilgrims who were traveling on the road from Jericho to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. It would have been a huge, seething crowd. And somewhere in this vast crowd is a man that Bartimaeus believes can help him. He's probably heard reports of Jesus' healings. He's no doubt heard of how he's even made blind people see. That's the kind of thing that would make the ears of a blind man prick up. Someone who is able to heal blindness. But how is Bartimaeus going to make contact with Jesus? How is he going to get Jesus' attention? It'd be hard enough for a seeing person to find one man in a huge crowd. It's next to impossible, isn't it, for a blind man? And so Bartimaeus does the only thing that he can do. He listens intently. He waits for some clue in the conversations and the bustle that Jesus is passing nearby. And when he hears something in the hubbub that tells him that Jesus is close or that Jesus might be passing by, he starts shouting with all of his strength. Because that's the only thing that he's able to do. He can't get up and go looking for Jesus. There's nobody who's able to help him, as we'll see. Nobody's willing to help him. All he can do is sit there and cry out at the top of his voice for mercy. And that's what he does. Verse 47. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me. It's an almost ludicrous idea that he could shout in the midst of this crowd and be heard by one particular man. How could Bartimaeus' voice be heard amongst all this chaos? And especially when you consider that every beggar along the road would have been shouting more or less the same words. This was the cry of the beggar. Have mercy upon me. Have mercy upon me. But Bartimaeus realizes that he has an opportunity here today, now, that may never ever come again. And so he shouts at the top of his voice. His voice carries. And it's so penetrating that the pilgrims in the crowd are annoyed by it. Verse 48, many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy upon me. You can just imagine the scene. These people who are annoyed at this man who's shouting so much in their ear. Stop making such a racket. You're making a fool of yourself. Would you just sit there and be quiet? People were meant to be compassionate to the blind. God's law commanded compassion for the blind, but there's not much evidence of compassion here. Now, perhaps some people would have been intimidated by those rebukes, by so many people angry with him and shouting at him and telling him to keep quiet. But Bartimaeus is so overwhelmingly conscious of his need. He's so desperate that he isn't going to let anything stop him. He cries out all the more. He knows that he has a serious problem. And this man passing by right now, he is the answer. He is the only one. If anyone can help him, it's Jesus. He cannot let this opportunity slip away. He was conscious of his need, his desperate need. And maybe you feel sorry for Bartimaeus. But the bad news is that we all have a problem that is far more serious than Bartimaeus' blindness. Because as I said at the beginning, this blindness is a vivid picture of how we all need to cry out to Jesus for mercy. By nature, every human being is spiritually blind. Our eyes may function perfectly well. We can see everything around us. We don't need to sit at the side of the road and beg. But spiritually, we are as blind can be. That's the way we come into the world. We're lost in darkness, blundering around, hopelessly trying to make our way through this world. We can't see that we're sinners. We just don't see it. We don't see our sin. We look at ourselves. We look at our lives. We look at our behavior. We look at our words. And we just don't see that we've done anything very wrong. We don't see that we're all that bad. Many people would say that. They would admit that they're not perfect, but they certainly don't think that they've done anything that is worthy of God's judgment upon them. I don't do anybody any harm, they say. They just don't see that they have rejected God. They don't see that they're going to be judged. They don't see the reality of the day of judgment. They don't see that there is a heaven to be gained, eternal life with God in a perfect universe forever and forever. Perhaps they come to church. Perhaps I'm describing you this evening. Come to church. You're sitting here. You're surrounded by people who clearly love to sing praise to God. They're engaged as we open up the Bible and we read God's word. That they're excited to be here. They're overjoyed to fellowship with one another. But you just can't see it. You just can't see what all the fuss is about. We're spiritually blind. And just like Bartimaeus, we're beggars, spiritually speaking. We don't have any resources at all that we can offer to God. We don't have a list of good qualities that we can earn heaven with. We're beggars. And all that a beggar can do is what Bartimaeus does here. All we can do is cry out and ask for mercy. All a beggar can do is hold out empty hands and hope that somebody will put something into his hands. And that's what we are, spiritually speaking. All we can do is cry to Jesus for mercy and ask him to do for us what we're not able to do for ourselves, to save us, to have mercy upon us. And just like this crowd and Bartimaeus, our world tells us not to worry about it. Don't be so morbidly preoccupied with sin and guilt and eternity. And they would say, stop making such a fuss. You Christians are always focusing on these negative things. People are not that bad, you know. There's nothing so very wrong. Why all this song and dance about forgiveness and guilt and sin? If you want to solve your conscience, if you want to do something good for God, do some charity work. Go to church. But if somebody is serious about salvation, the way that Bartimaeus was serious about having his needs met, then we won't let ourselves be sidetracked. In fact, we'll try all the harder to get answers to our questions. You don't drift into becoming a Christian. It takes earnest, serious commitment. We don't come to Christ casually with a kind of take it or leave it attitude. We come as beggars who realize that we are in desperate need and that this Jesus alone is able to save us. We have a deadly problem, and He has the cure. He is the cure. Perhaps some of you young people are putting off becoming a Christian, or some of you older folk as well. You're putting it off because you think that you've got plenty of time. That's a temptation for everybody, but particularly for those who are younger. I've got decades ahead of me. I have plenty of time to figure these things out. Bartimaeus realized that his opportunity to cry to Jesus might never come again. He realized that he was in desperate need, and he took that opportunity. I wonder how many almost Christians there are in the world who don't cry out to Jesus when he's near. They have the opportunity. They come to a meeting, they talk to a Christian friend, they hear the good news about Jesus. Salvation is offered to them. They're conscious for a few moments of their sinfulness. They realize that they are guilty. They maybe even have a sense of sorrow over their sin, and they know that they ought to do something about it. They ought to give their life to Christ, but they let the moment pass. And they think, I've plenty of time to sort that out. Bartimaeus realized that this was his chance, and it might be his only chance. And that might be the same for you as well. Perhaps God is speaking to you this evening in a way that you've never been conscious of before, prompting you, yes, you need to do something about this. You need to give your life to Jesus Christ. And who knows, this might be your last opportunity. Maybe you'll live for another 50 years, but perhaps you will never again, for the rest of your life, have any desire to become a Christian. God is speaking to you, but you turn your ears away and you stay as you were before. Can I urge you not to do that? You've got to realize your desperate need. You've got to realize that Jesus alone is able to solve that need. And you need to give your life to Him this very night. So Bartimaeus realized his need. But then the other thing that we see him do here is he trusted in Jesus. He trusted in Jesus. We don't just see his severe, desperate need. We also see, unexpectedly, this man's strong faith. And both of these things are needed for salvation. You've got to realize your desperate need, and you've got to put your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ. That's how you become a Christian. In verse 47, it's remarkable to see these two titles of Jesus side by side. He's referred to, on the one hand, as Jesus of Nazareth and the Son of David. Now, that perhaps doesn't seem very surprising to us. Jesus of Nazareth, we're used to hearing that. That doesn't strike us as out of place at all. But you've got to remember that Nazareth was the last place in the world that the Jews expected their Messiah to come from. In fact, Nazareth was almost a term of contempt by Jesus' enemies. The carpenter from Nazareth. Imagine thinking that the Messiah would be a carpenter from Nazareth. And Jesus, the name Jesus, was a very common name. It was the Aramaic equivalent of Joshua. And so Jesus of Nazareth sounded to the Jews probably a little bit like what Joe Bloggs from Nowheresville would sound to us. That's the kind of ring that Jesus of Nazareth would have had. Nazareth hadn't any kind of proud Old Testament history. There were no great heroes of the faith that came from Nazareth. Jesus was nobody from nowhere. Jesus of Nazareth. And yet, look at what Bartimaeus calls him in verse 47. He calls this Jesus of Nazareth the Son of David. The Son of David. Now again, we might miss the significance of that, but the Son of David was a title for the Messiah. For centuries, the Jews have been waiting for their Messiah, for this great deliverer in the line of David, whom God had promised, one day I'm going to send you the Messiah, and he will save you. This physically blind Bartimaeus seems to be able to see beyond Jesus' humble appearance, and he recognizes what so many sighted people weren't able to see, that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of David, the Messiah. And he would have known, because he knew his Old Testament scriptures, one of the things that the Messiah would do when he came. Isaiah 35, verses 4 and 5, a prophecy of the Messiah. Be strong, do not fear, your God will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. You see the faith of this man, Bartimaeus. He believes that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of David. And that this man, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of David, is able and willing to heal him of his blindness. It's remarkable no matter how you look at it. It's ridiculous to think that a carpenter from the back of beyond could heal blindness. And it's remarkable to think that the Son of David, God's Messiah, would condescend to stop and help a beggar, a blind beggar, at the side of the road. No matter what way you look at it, Bartimaeus has strong faith. And then notice that little eyewitness detail that Mark tells us in verse 50. It tells us that Bartimaeus threw aside his cloak and went to Jesus as soon as he was called. And that, I think, shows us something of Bartimaeus' faith as well. He throws away his cloak. A cloak, especially for a beggar, was a very important and expensive garment. A beggar of all people couldn't afford to lose his cloak. He would have used it at night time like a sleeping bag. He would have wrapped himself up in it to keep himself warm. Beggars would have left their cloak out on the ground to collect money as well. And so a blind man who leaves his cloak behind in a crowded street, he's never going to find that cloak again. Maybe he's throwing it aside, throwing away the money that's on it, because he believes that he is going to see after he meets Jesus. It's as if he doesn't have any doubts whatsoever. He's going to be able to see in a few minutes, and either he'll be able to find the cloak again because he'll be able to see, or he'll be able to get another one. He won't need the few coins that were on the cloak from his begging. His whole life is about to change. He's going to be able to work. He's going to be able to earn his own money. He's not going to have to beg anymore. His whole torturous way of life is about to come to an end as far as Bartimaeus is concerned. He has great faith in Jesus' power and Jesus' compassion. His faith is not some vague secret hope that's buried deep down inside him. It's not that somewhere down inside him, Bartimaeus thinks, maybe Jesus might even be able to make me see. Look at what he says in response to Jesus' question in verse 51. Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" That seems a bit redundant, doesn't it, asking that? Surely it's obvious what Bartimaeus wants Jesus to do. But the question is not so much to give Jesus information, but to test Bartimaeus' faith. So far he has asked Jesus to show him mercy. But what precisely does Bartimaeus mean by that? What form does he expect this mercy to take? How much or how little does he want Jesus to do? How much does he believe that Jesus is able to do? Maybe he's hoping in his heart of hearts that Jesus will heal his blindness, but is he prepared to say it out loud? Is he prepared to say it in front of this great crowd of antagonistic people that he believes that Jesus can restore his sight? Or is he going to qualify it? Is he going to water down his belief? Is he going to just say something like, well, now, Jesus, I would really appreciate it if you could do something to help me in whatever way you see fit. Perhaps, Jesus, if you could give me some money, that would be very, very much appreciated. Jesus is testing his faith, and his faith shines through in his answer, doesn't it? Clearly and strongly. He announces without any embarrassment, without any hesitation, Rabbi, I want to see. I believe, Jesus, that you can do the impossible. I believe that you can restore my sight. And Bartimaeus' faith is the key that opens the door to the power of God into his situation. It says in verse 52 that he's healed instantly and completely. It's great grace, isn't it, on Jesus' part? We're a week away from the crucifixion at this point in the story. And we read in verses 32 to 34 of how Jesus' mind was taken up with the agonies of what he's going to endure when he arrives in Jerusalem, as his mission reaches its terrible climax at the cross. It says in verse 32 that as Jesus was striding out ahead of them, they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. As Jesus sets his face to Jerusalem, as he walks towards the cross, knowing what's in store for him, he spells it out in these verses to the disciples, he radiates something fearful, something that is astounding, something that makes those who are with him afraid. There's a palpable sense of momentousness in the air as Jesus walks towards Jerusalem. And yet he still, in the midst of all of that, has time to stop and help this blind beggar who's crying out to him in faith. Somewhere else in John's Gospel, Jesus says, if anyone comes to me, I will by no means drive him away. Or somewhere else it says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And Bartimaeus was a case in point. Here's a man who realized his desperate need, and who cried out to the Lord, and the Lord heard him, and the Lord healed him. Great faith. He trusted in Jesus. And friends, if anyone wants to follow Jesus, this same kind of faith in Jesus is essential. You have to believe that Jesus of Nazareth, this crucified carpenter, who was born in a stable, who never had any formal education, this man who never wrote a book, who never travelled more than 100 miles from his home, who never held public office, who spent the last years of his life travelling around the countryside of the north of Palestine, preaching and teaching, before dying at the hands of the Romans at the age of 30. You have to believe that that man, that Jesus, is actually the Son of God, the Messiah, who rose from the dead on the third day, and then who ascended into heaven and is seated at this moment at the right hand of God, that this man is coming again to judge the living and the dead. You have to believe that about Jesus of Nazareth. You have to believe that his death was all planned. It wasn't an accident. It's the reason he came into the world. It was a deliberate rescue mission to save everyone who trusts in him from the judgment of God. You have to believe that Jesus of Nazareth is your only hope of eternal life. You have to believe that he is willing and able to save anyone who calls on him, as Bartimaeus did. And that if you cry, "Have mercy on me, Jesus, Son of David," he will have mercy on you. That everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That there's no one who is too bad. It doesn't matter what you've done in your past, Jesus is able to save you. It doesn't matter how insignificant you feel yourself to be, Jesus is able to save you. You have to believe completely in Jesus to save you. Just like Bartimaeus did, he threw away his cloak, he threw away everything that he had, and he put all his hope and all his trust in Jesus. He gave up everything for Jesus. And that's what you have to do as well. And you have to believe that Jesus is able to save you from the punishment that your sins deserve. Not just that he might be able to make your life better in some vague way, that he might be able to meet some needs and give you a better sense of self-worth or anything like that and give you meaning and hope. You need to believe that this man, Jesus of Nazareth, is God's Messiah who will save you from hell and bring you all the way to heaven. And so you need to say to him, "Lord Jesus, I want to be forgiven for my rebellion against God. I want you to save me. I trust you to save me." That's what saving faith looks like. That's the kind of faith that Bartimaeus displays here, and that's the kind of faith that we need to exercise. It's tough. It's strong. It's not a small thing. It's not an easy thing to trust in Jesus of Nazareth like this. It's not just a matter of becoming a Christian. It's not a matter of just putting up your hand in a meeting or signing a card or saying a sinner's prayer or some kind of formula. It means putting your trust in Jesus Christ. It means believing these things as Bartimaeus did. And if you do that, then just as Jesus said to Bartimaeus, so he says to you, "Go, your faith has healed you." So here we have a picture in Bartimaeus of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. It means realizing your desperate need. You've rejected God and you deserve judgment and you need forgiveness. And Jesus is the only one who can give you that forgiveness. You need to trust Jesus to save you from the punishment that your sins deserve. There's nothing that you can do to save yourself. You're a blind beggar, and all you can do is cry out for mercy. And then, having done that, you follow Jesus, just as Bartimaeus began to do. You live the rest of your life, every day, following Jesus, letting him lead you and guide you, living for his priorities and for his values instead of your own, trusting him in every circumstance of life, believing that he will keep showing you mercy in all of the trials and afflictions of your life. Wouldn't it be wonderful if someone here this evening recovered their sight and followed Jesus on the way? Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace and the mercy that is so abundantly available in Jesus Christ to all who call upon him in faith. And we pray, Lord God, for any here this evening who are not yet Christians, that by your Holy Spirit you would open their blind eyes to recognize their desperate need of Jesus Christ, that he alone is the Savior for sinners. He alone is the one who is able to rescue us from death and from judgment. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that your Spirit would grant them that same faith in Jesus that Bartimaeus exhibited all those years ago, that you would grant them the ability to trust in him, to look to him for mercy, and to receive forgiveness. We pray that you would glorify yourself in the salvation of men and women and young people and children, even this very night, in this very place. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.